Amen. It's good to be here tonight. Let's get our Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and we're going to jump right in. It was good to hear Cerise and Ikenya sing tonight, and they were in my Sunday school class for many years in Baltimore, Maryland. So that blessed my heart tonight, and I'm glad you finally got under some good preaching here at Bible Baptist. Amen. But it's good to see you tonight, and it's also an honor to text Brother Chip Coleman earlier this afternoon and told him I'd be here, and thank you for coming tonight, Brother Chip. Sure love you, and I'm thankful for you. And of course, Brother Steve and Miss Rebecca, I love them and their family. I'm so thankful for them. We have a good time. Brother Steve is an encouragement to me, and he's a blessing to me. I do have beard envy every time I'm around him. He's just got a good beard. And Brother Eric came with us from our church in Statesville, and on the way he said, "How old is Brother Steve?" And one of my jokes is, me and Pastor Steve are the same age, but he looks about 15 years older than me, doesn't he? And he posted a picture on Facebook of himself, and I asked him if he used a Facebook app on that thing, because he looked about 20 years old. He looked the same, actually. But yeah. But it's good to be here tonight, and your auditorium's turned out beautifully. I think last time I was here, I preached from right over there in a dining hall type room, and it's a blessing to be back tonight. I just want to be a help to you. And on the way down, I was just praying about what the Lord would have me to preach tonight, and I'm burdened for revival. I don't know about you. I've sat in a lot of revival meetings where there was no revival. I've sat in a lot of church services where there was no revival. Been in meeting after meeting almost every week of my life. I've been in church in some form or fashion, in some cases every night. And we talk a lot about revival. I think most of us tonight would desire revival. And I started months ago thinking about what is it that would bring revival. True revival, not an emotional experience, not just a revival meeting, but what is it that would bring true revival? And as I began to study God's Word, I found myself in 1 Corinthians on Sunday mornings at our church, and really an odd passage for revival. But as I began to study this, I started to understand that true revival isn't always what we think it is. It's not just a service that we shouted out. It's not just a time we're around the altar weeping. All those are good things, and they're needed things. But revival is a very individual thing. It's a thing that, if we're going to see it here in Greenville, or we're going to see it in Statesville, or we're going to see it in our country, it's going to happen in our hearts and in our minds and our souls individually. And it starts real simply with you. It starts with me. In this passage tonight, I believe Paul is addressing in, of course, if you understand the book of 1 Corinthians, it's a letter that Paul wrote to the church that was at Corinth. He had started that church and he had departed. He was no longer there. And he receives some news that there's some major issues going on within the church of Corinth. He starts out by addressing these issues, and some of them were very vile issues that were happening right within the church. And one of those was the issue of the Lord's Supper and the fact that they were abusing it and not practicing this ordinance to the church the way that God had intended. And I think what Paul brings up in this passage as he's addressing the church at Corinth is really the key to revival. And I just want to preach a simple message to you tonight called The Recipe for Revival. The Recipe for Revival. If you'd open the Word of God and look with me in the 23rd verse of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The Bible says this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also, He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood." And aren't you thankful tonight for the blood of the Lamb that was slain for us? "This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." Let's pray tonight. We'll jump right into this text. Father, we love You. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness to us. Lord, we thank You for this wonderful church on a Tuesday night, God. Your people gathered together, singing the praises, lifting up Your name. Lord, You are worthy. We have something to sing about. Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, for just a minute as we open Your Word and as we teach and as we preach. God, I pray that You just speak to us. Lord, we don't come tonight, Lord, just to have another experience or to have a, Lord, just to have a religious service. God, we come tonight because we need to hear from You. Lord, I pray tonight, God, that You'd help me to decrease so that You can increase. God, I pray that Your name would be uplifted. Lord, it'd be magnified. Father, I pray that You'd even begin to send revival to maybe one or two people's hearts tonight. Lord, as we look for that day where we'll see You face to face. God, bless everything that's said and done tonight, and we'll be careful to give You the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Your precious and Your holy name, we pray. Amen. Verse number 23, the Bible says this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread." What a personal thing the Lord's Supper is. It's close to His heart. Christ knew that this was the night of the beginning of His crucifixion process and being betrayed in that garden. Christ, listen, He knew that this would be the Last Supper with His disciples before the cross. And because of this, we can only imagine how personal the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper was to the Lord. He tells us some things in this text that we need to remember. And I just want to remind us tonight as believers and as Christians, if we're going to see revival, there's some things tonight that each one of us are going to have to remember from this passage. Look at verse number 23. Verse number 23 says this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that He, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread." Verse 24, "And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat." Notice these words. "This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." And after the same manner also, He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death," or you remember the Lord's death, "till He come." The first thing, if we're going to experience personal revival, and I believe that our churches and us as individuals need to do this, number one, we're going to have to look back. We're going to have to remember. We must remember tonight that we don't gather tonight just to go through some religious act because we live in the South. We don't come together tonight just because we're in Greenville, South Carolina, and that's what you do as a conservative Christian. No, we must look back and we must come to the point where we realize and we understand, not just up here, but right here, that He was betrayed for you. Man, may we never forget that His body was broken for you. It was broken for me. Look at verse 24. "When they had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, and this is My body." Now, it's not the literal body. We understand this. It's a picture of His body that which was broken for you. After the same manner, He took the cup. And don't miss this. This is the last meal they would have together. And this is what He says to them. "When He had supped, this cup is the New Testament in My blood." I just want to tell you, first of all, tonight, we must look back and we must never forget. If we're going to have revival, we must never forget the price that was paid for me individually. We must remember the sacrifice that Christ made for each one of us. Imagine yourself sometime in the garden watching as Judas betrays the Lord with a kiss, as they haul Him away as a common thief or a common criminal. Imagine yourself sometime in the courtroom where they unjustly try Him, falsely accuse Him, making a mockery of the judge of the universe. Imagine yourself sometime in the gallery as they tied My Savior's hands together, putting the rope over a hook attached to the pulley and lift his body as it stretched out, Christ being on his tiptoes. An executioner steps forward who looks like he has a love for his bloody job. Using that whip of nine tails, that cat of nine tails, those metal and that sharpened bone tied to the end of the nine strands to carve the body of my Savior. The psalmist describes it this way in the 129th Psalm. Listen, it says, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. It is said that the metal digs into the skin of the victim. When the whip is ripped back, the strips of skin and muscle would be shredded from the person's body. It is said that many of the scourging victims would never make it to the cross because they wouldn't survive the beating. Nine razor strands of whip hitting you 39 times, leaving 351 open lacerations on your sides, abdomen, and back. Imagine yourself among the soldiers after he was scourged. They placed a purple robe and a crown of thorns and mocked Christ, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," laughing and mocking the true King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Matthew chapter number 27 says this, "Then released he Barabbas unto them." Remember, Barabbas, a murderer and a thief. "When he was scourged, Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him a whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand as they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' They spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head, driving those Jerusalem thorns 3 or 4 inches long into his scalp, hitting the skull and burying themselves in between his scalp and skull. And after that, they mocked him. They took the robe off of him." Listen, sometimes we'll read that and we'll forget what was really happening. I can just imagine that blood as it begins to dry, as they place this robe on him, and as they begin to pull that robe on him, and those wounds opening back up, and the reason that he did it was for you and for me. And he's around this table that last night saying, "Don't ever forget. Don't ever forget. We must look back." Picture yourself among the crowd sometime as they force my Savior to carry the weight of his cross on those torn soldiers. The wood splintering into his already raw flesh. The weight of the cross causing deep bruises on the shoulders of Christ. Christ finally, because of exhaustion, listen, of the beating, collapses under the weight of the wood. Picture yourself as a new recruit soldier looking over the shoulders of the soldiers that are nailing the second person of the Trinity to a wooden cross. They push and shove him. He's willingly going. They still push him and shove him. But they push him and shove him over the cross, laying him onto the wood. The soldier who has been over the cross, pulling out three packets of those railroad spikes, listen, he takes them, and I just want you to watch and just remember for just a minute as they take each one of those spikes and drill them through their hands. This isn't some fairy tale. This was the Son of God, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world, God wrapped in flesh, and he did this for you and for me. We must look back tonight. Watch as they nail those hands. And you know something I was thinking about as I thought about that? Same hands that fed those 5,000. The same hands that healed the lame. Those hands that press clay into the eyes of the blind, healing the blindness. Those hands that protect me from all evil. Watch as they lift the cross above the ground with the weight of Christ hanging from it. As they hit the base of the cross with a club to get it positioned over the hole. As it teeters on the edge of the hole with one last cruel blow, the cross drops 4 to 5 feet deep, jerks our Savior's body. The hands are ripped. The feet are jarred. The psalmist says again in Psalms 22:14 that all of his bones were dislocated and out of joint. Stand in the crowd around the cross as Christ suffers, bleeds, and dies for our sins. Watch as a member of the crowd standing next to him yells out, quoting Christ from earlier in his ministry and mocking him, saying, "Thou that destroyest thy temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from that cross." Christ was dying for this man's sins. And this man is standing there mocking him.
watches, even one of the two that was justly crucified with him, mocks him. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save yourself and us." Listen, Christ was dying for that man. Yet that man was mocking him. I just want to remind you to look back for a minute. Sometimes we forget real quickly, don't we? He was betrayed for us. He was spit on for us. He was mocked for us. He was beaten for us. He was whipped for us. He had a crown of thorns on his brow for us. The purple robe ripped from his back for us. Nails driven in his hands for us. Spear put through his side for us. Suffered as no man has ever suffered. And listen to me tonight, church. He did that for you and for me individually. As Isaiah put it, he was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He hath borne our sorrows. He had carried our griefs. He was stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was chastised, oppressed, brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He was cut off, listen, from among the living. And the passage finishes, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You know why? Because of that love that He has for each one of us tonight. If we're going to have revival in our life, it's about time some of us stop focusing on everything else and start focusing daily on the price that was paid for our sin. Let me just tell you something tonight, church. After we've been saved for just a little while, if we're not careful, we'll start thinking that we're something more than we ought to think. We'll start thinking about our salvations because of who we are. Let me just tell you tonight, it's not because of who you are, it's because He is. We'll start thinking about our sanctification is about who we are. Let me just tell you tonight, church, if we're not careful, we'll start putting faith in our sanctification and in our standards and our good works. If there's any righteousness in you, y'all don't miss this tonight. If there's any righteousness in you or in me, it's nothing that I can do. It's only what He can do. The same grace that saved me is the same grace that sanctified me. And it's about time we start living like it's all Him.
Amen.
If we're going to see revival.
Yes,
what happens is so often it starts becoming all about us. Church becomes about us. We preach against consumerism and entertainment in the church, yet some of us would come because consumerism and entertainment. Well, preacher, and I'm not going to meddle too much here because this isn't my church, but I just feel I need to say this real quick. Preacher, I just don't like that song. And you know what I say? Well, bless God, maybe He does. We're not here to worship You. Somebody help me tonight. If it lifts up, I'm going to move on. But you see the focus there? We become consumers instead of contributors. If we're living there tonight, we're never going to see revival. Hey, it's about time that some of us get serious about this thing and realize tonight, hey, that the only way that I could get to heaven, the only way I can even live right is through the precious and spotless blood of the Lamb. We must look back. And I just want to encourage you, when you start getting down and when you start getting discouraged, hey, that's good news, because there's not a person in here tonight that wouldn't have split hell wide open without Him. That's why we step back and sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship His holy." Hey, that's the reason we sing. That's the reason we preach. That's the reason we travel almost every month of our life to try to help somebody else, because we believe that what He did, it's not some fairy tale. That blood that flowed was for my sin. We must, if we're going to see revival, the first thing that we've got to do, we've got to look back. This thing's a whole lot bigger than you or than me. But He loved, is it? I like that old song, "He loves me like I was His only child." I have an only child. Let me just tell you something. I love her. Somebody looks at her wrong, I want to slap them cross-eyed. Somebody help me tonight. Can't imagine taking my daughter Caitlin. She's 15. Steve, I can't imagine taking her and willingly laying down her life to save one person. God loves us so much. Don't miss this. If you ever understand God's real love for you, I'm telling you, it will change your life. You won't need a revival service. He loves me so much tonight. Teenagers, listen to me. He loves you so much tonight. If you were the only one, if you're the only one, if I was the only one, even in my sin, but God commendeth His love toward us in that
while we were yet sinner. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any more or any less. He loves you tonight. Number one, I'm reminded in this passage, we must look back. The second thing is, we must notice tonight, is we must look in. We must examine ourselves. Look at verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily, man, this is powerful language here, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 28, some powerful words. But let a man examine himself. Let's stop right there real quick. As Baptists, and I'm Baptist. I'm a Baptist. I'll always be a Baptist. I don't think you got to be a Baptist to go to heaven. And as all the old preachers used to say, if you want to go first class, you will be. Amen. Dr. Hudson, you say, I'm Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. That's how I feel about it, okay? But as Baptists, a lot of times we're real good at examining everybody else. Let's see, what does it say? Look at verse 28. Y'all got your Bibles open? But let a man examine, say that next word. Himself. We got to look in. If we're going to see revival within the church, we got to stop looking everywhere else and stop blaming everybody else. Can I just... A lot of the reason we're in the mess we're in our country, it ain't because of the world. I know it's going to get quiet on this. But if I don't come to... I come to just try to help in what I believe God's laid on my heart tonight. The problem... Remember when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed? Y'all remember that story? Everybody likes to preach on it because of, you know what? It was destroyed because there was no righteous people in there. The people that were righteous weren't doing what they were called to do. Y'all, somebody help me tonight. We must examine ourselves individually tonight. This is a sobering part of approaching God. Not only look back and meditate on Christ, but look in and make sure sin is confessed in my heart and I'm made right. This simply means it carries the idea of judging not everybody else, judging yourself. Looking at myself for who I really am. Being honest with myself. Taking the Word of God and looking in the mirror of God's Word. You know, Christ makes us worthy of salvation. We stand in His righteousness tonight. I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? That imputed righteousness. Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 9 says this, being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for He had made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sins, that we might be made of the righteousness of God in Him. So Christ makes us worthy at salvation. We stand in His righteousness. Christ makes us worthy at confession because we stand and are cleansed by His mercy. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at verse 28 in our text. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of bread and drink of that cup. We must examine ourselves. Two things I want to encourage you tonight to examine yourself. The first one is examine your salvation. I believe the reason, and I'm not trying to meddle too much. I hope I'm not. I believe a lot of the reason, listen, that the church is in the shape that it's in because there's a lot of people sitting in church every week that have prayed a prayer somewhere that have never been saved by the glorious grace of God. That's why we're dead. We repeated a prayer one day and we're no more born again than my dog's born again. There's no magical words that are going to save you. I see people saved all the time sitting in church. I'm not trying to guilt you out of your salvation. I want to tell you something real quick. You must examine this. It's not enough to just know it up here. You better believe it in here. You better have been saved. And I'm talking, I don't believe that someone's saved and nothing happens. Because the moment that you got saved, your destiny changed. You were on your way to hell and now you're on your way to heaven. Your demeanor changes. Hey, if you understand the grace and the love of God in your life and you know who you were and who you are now, hey, there's going to be some evidence of that in your life. I'm not preaching a work salvation, but I am preaching this. Something as big as the Holy Spirit of God indwells you, and there's no difference in your life. sit in church week after week and the songs don't move you? The Word of God doesn't speak to you? I tell you, the first thing you got to do tonight is examine. Make sure you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. A whole lot of people have a false assurance because they repeat. No, you must repent from your sin. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. Make sure that you've been saved. First thing I tell you. Second thing we got to examine tonight is we must examine our work. Galatians 6:4 says this, "But let every man prove his own work." We got to examine ourselves, our motives. Why do we do what we do? Number one, we must look back. Number two, we must look in. Let me help you something. We're going to move on. About time you get honest with yourself. This is why. Do you know God knows you for who you really are? That ought to scare some of us. God knows you more than these other people sitting in this room. What time we need to quit, preacher? I'm almost done, but just keep going. Okay. I don't want to keep you. I got 2.5 hours, so don't look at me like that to drive home tonight. Rebecca, I promise we'll get out in time. My wife wouldn't come. She said I'm too long-winded, so I brought Eric with me. Listen, we've got to understand. We've got to understand when it comes to this, examining ourselves, we've got to get real. We've got to admit that we're not okay when we're not okay. One of the major, what I believe is the scourge of the church is this. We come in, we walk in and smile, carrying our Bible, call each other brother, and act out like everything's okay when we're living in sin and we're far away from God. We sing the songs of worship, but we're empty and we're dying inside. Can I just tell you this? It's about to make this preacher sick. It's about to make that preacher sick. I know out of Revelation chapter 1, it makes God sick. Do you know it's okay not to be okay? You know that? You know it's okay to walk into church and have a burden, and I don't mean unload over a hangnail, but if you're going through the battle and you need help, brother, get some help. Man, if you're struggling in your marriage, get some help. Get real with yourself. Come into church. Stop going through the minivan transformation when you get to church. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I've overcome that because me and my wife have drove separately to church for the last 18 years since we've been married. Because I know if we ride together, what's going to happen? Don't say Satan's going to cause problems. Satan ain't bothering us. It's our flesh and our selfishness that's causing the problems. But we ride to church together in the minivan and we're cussing each other, fighting on the way there. I know you are no different than some of our church people. Don't act like that. Then all of a sudden this amazing thing happens. That minivan turns into whatever road this is out here. And you come down the most narrow driveway I've ever seen in my life. Narrow is the way, man. That's a good. I'd be using that one. In this parking lot, yelling at the kids, mad at each other. Life's a mess. All week, hadn't thought of, you hadn't looked back all week. Now we all of a sudden we got one of them. Y'all are in the city. Our people can't afford this stuff, but y'all got them vans. You can push a button and it goes, right? And then all of a sudden you take a step out of that van and your foot hits that church parking lot. Your head's facing this way and it looks like the wrath of... As soon as you turn around this way, it's all of a sudden, here it goes. You know what I'm talking about. All of a sudden it's like this. Hey brother, God bless you. God's been good to this old boy. Oh, shout to the Lord, lifting our hands in praise. And here's the problem. We've created a culture in church where we do that week after week and act like everything's okay when everything is not okay. If you come into church, I just want to help you practically tonight. Listen, if you come into church week after week and you're not opening your Bible during the week, you need to examine yourself and get right with God. All of us want to say, oh, we want God to speak to us. You know how God will speak to you? He ain't going to give you no dream. He's not going to verbally talk to you. Hey, He's given us 66 books. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and it's profitable. You want help in your life? Get in this book. Man, you want to move forward. You want to be right with God. Get in this book. He's going to reveal those things to us that we need to change. We examine ourselves when we go into His presence through worship and prayer and through the Word of God. Thirdly, I want you to look at this. We should look around. We should look around. Look at verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. When I say look around, it's not to examine the other, but to see if you need to get your heart right. Don't miss this. Towards the other. We have revival, we got to look back. We got to look in. We got to look around. Do you have bitterness? against another brother? Are you jealous of a brother? Are you still carrying a grudge against another Christian? Do you still refuse to talk to a certain person unless they approach you? You see, part of examining your heart's attitude towards your brothers in Christ. There are two great parts of the Christian life. First one is your relationship with God. You know what the second one is? Your relationship with others. You cannot have a right relationship with God unless you have a right relationship with others. See, I don't believe that. Well, let me tell you what the book of 1 John says. If a man say, I love God, and hateth my brother. Does anybody know what the next couple words are? He is a liar. For he that loveth not his own brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? Part of examining yourself is examining your heart's attitude towards others. Is there someone in the church you're resentful of? Is there someone you need to forgive? Matthew 5, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Can I just tell you that unforgiveness in your life is hurting you a whole lot more than it's hurting anybody else? We'll lay awake at night sometime carrying something, mad at somebody. Usually it's over something stupid, by the way. We'll see him at church, and we'll shoot to the other side of the room. We'll pray to God during handshaking time. I don't know if y'all do that here or not. I do it on purpose and try to get those people together. Amen. I'm spiteful like that. But can I just tell you, if we're going to see revival, we're going to have to get along. We're going to have to start looking past other people's faults like we want somebody to look past our own faults. By the way, anybody that's always critical of everybody else, I'll just tell you this right now. They've got something inside that they're hiding. Forgive them. Get over it. The great Disney theologian said, let it go. Forgive. Can I just tell you what forgiveness will do? It'll restore your relationship with Him. When you go to bed that night, when you let that thing go, and you lay your head on your pillow, you'll start sleeping again at night. Say, preacher, it may not help them. They're not going to know what they did. It may not help them. It'll help you, brother. We've got to look around. We've got to pray for each other. We've got to encourage each other. So much more as we see the day approaching. Number one, we must look back. Number two, we must look in. Thirdly, we must look around, get our hearts right toward each other. I'm going to tell you tonight, if you've got that grudge, if you've got bitterness tonight, I'm telling you from experience, because I carried something for 15 years of my life. I'm telling you, it killed me. And it was a hard thing. It was a big thing. You say, well, I don't know what I've been through. I'm telling you, if I shared this with you, not a heavy thing. Best day of my life outside of salvation and marrying my wife and my daughter was born was the day that I let that thing go and there was a heavy burden that was lifted off my soul. Don't leave here tonight without giving that thing to God. I'm just telling you. Fourthly, and I love this one. If we're going to see revival, we've got to look up. Look at verse 26. Remember, Jesus is getting ready to die, getting ready to be betrayed this evening. These disciples don't know what's going on. Y'all know that. They don't understand what's about to happen. And He's telling them some of the most profound, beautiful words in all of Scripture. Verse 26. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup. And I love the Lord's Supper, don't y'all? Man, that time to get right, that time to worship, that time to have revival. Look at this. Ye do show the Lord's death. Don't stop there, though. And aren't you thankful it don't stop there? As we sang earlier, our church, sometimes they look at me, Brother Steve, when I'm lifting my hands and I'm shouting during that In Christ Alone song, but I believe it with everything that's in me that He walked out of that grave 3 days later. We don't serve a dead God. We serve an alive God. He sits on the right hand of the throne. I believe that tonight. And I believe the last part of this verse. Look at it. Till He come. A whole lot of our issues would be solved. We'd see revival if after we look back, after we look in, after we look around, if we looked up, y'all don't miss this, and started living like he's really coming back. I believe, and I know I don't want to make you nervous and sound old-fashioned, but I believe at any day, at any time, no man knoweth the hour. Listen, I believe with everything that's in me, bam, we're going to hear that trump sound. Hey, that eastern sky is going to split. We're going to join. Is anybody awake in here tonight? We're going to join Him, and we're going to worship for eternity. It could happen at any moment. What if we really started living that way? I love what Paul said, the same man that wrote this letter, when he came to the end of his life. He said this, "I'm now ready to be offered." Jacob, you can go ahead and help me if you would. "I'm now ready to be offered." How's that verse go? "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought." Man, I want to be able to say this someday, man. We got friend after friend, man, that's already bailed. "I have fought a good fight. Finished my course. I've kept the faith." I probably shared this story with you, but we sang a song tonight that just got me. I couldn't stop thinking about it. That my daddy went home to be with the Lord 1 year and 3 months ago and fought cancer. I don't know. Did I share this? Do you remember if I shared this or not? I don't remember. Clay Potter was my stepdad, adopted me and my sister when I was 8 years old after my dad had left me. He adopted our family. Godly man, deacon in his church, sang in the choir. And last April, passed over Jordan. Kind of one of them deals where a year and a half before that, we found out he had cancer. We didn't expect it. Godly man, good man, ended up having head and mouth cancer. And went through the chemo and all that. We rang the bell. Some of y'all have done that already and have family that have done that when the chemo's done. And rang that bell, cancer free, man, it's over. We're not, man, we praise the Lord. I remember shouting and praying and crying and just thanking God. No more cancer. Well, that next December, Mom calls me. They lived about 6 hours away from us. She calls me and said, "Daddy was in the shower and we had to call 911. He couldn't breathe. He's having some issues. He rushed to the hospital." This was a Monday. It was a Sunday night going into Monday. The Sunday before this Monday, Dad was singing in the choir. This Monday, little did we know, he'd never speak verbally another word again. Couldn't speak. The cancer had been back and they hadn't caught all of it. His head and neck had begun to swell. At Tuesday, they put a trach. Singing in the choir on Sunday, by Tuesday, he's got a trach in his throat. Never to eat solid food again. Y'all hear me tonight? I just want to share this because I don't want to waste it because God did a work in my life through this. Sunday, he was singing in the choir. Tuesday, he's on a hospital bed. 60 years old, that's it. With a trach in, with Mama sitting by that bed, pouring a protein bottle into a feeding tube because he'd never eat again. Never spoke another word. I remember writing him a board, bought him this little board preacher that he could write on. And he'd say, you know, he'd talk to us through that. I'd have to fly back and forth into Fredericksburg, Virginia to see him. And I'd get back and forth those next couple days. He was still doing okay, but his head was swelling and they couldn't get it under control. And I got back and I walk in the room and his hospital bed's got nurses all around him. And "Daddy, I found this out." Guess what he was I thought something had happened. Walk in and guess what he was doing? He was witnessing to these nurses and praying with them. Started asking Mom about it. She said, every nurse that walked into that room, Daddy witnessed to. My sister had written a book about just some of our experiences growing up and stuff called Anchored In. And Daddy would pass one of these nurses, had the gospel in it, every one of them, and ask them on that board, "Can I pray for you?" Are y'all hearing me? Man, Mama started telling me, I'm just weeping, man. I'm no good. Well, he started taking a downward spiral. I get that phone call like none of us want to get. Hey, he's just got a few minutes left. He ain't going to be there long. We hop in our vehicle. Man, we hightail it to Virginia. We get there. We walk in that room. By this time, he's unrecognizable, man. Hardest thing I've ever done in my life, Brother Steve. They had to take a third of his tongue already. It began to rot out of his mouth because his head was swollen so much. They're pouring in that tube. I mean, just terrible. You could tell he's getting ready to go. He's in and out of consciousness, man. I walked in that room, and I don't cry a lot. I'm one of them tough guys. Only time my daughter and wife ever see me cry is behind the pulpit or at the altar. I walk in that room. I broke down like a little girl, man. Turned around. I'm supposed to be the strong one. Walking in there, the preacher, you know, and my brother-in-law, younger preacher, and all of us around that room, and Daddy, just in a bad way. Some of y'all been there before. Y'all know what I'm talking about. We're in that hospital room. knowing that any day it's going to happen, any hour, any minute, any second, he's going to pass from this life to the next. Well, all of our family pretty much is in ministry. My sister and her brother and their kids and my daughter and me and my wife. And we just started doing the only thing we know how to do, Brother Steve. We just started singing and praying. That's all we know how to do. Mom and Daddy, for them, let me just throw this in there. For Mom and Daddy, it was real. We grew up in a home where we didn't just go to church and then go home and live any way we wanted to. I lived in a home and grew up in one where I don't remember a day leaving the house where Mama didn't have her Bible open. I don't remember that day. I don't remember a day in our home where there was a choice for us to go to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival. We saw a mom and dad who lived and practiced what they preached in our house. So for us, we sang and prayed. We preached a little bit. My sister, she preached. She's the best preacher in the family. Amen. We read scriptures. We preached. We prayed. That night, Steve, that song we sang earlier, Bless the Lord, O My Soul. We started singing that song. Let me tell you something. I'm a little emotional every once in a while. I embarrass my wife sometimes. You know what I mean? I'll be in a meeting. Oh, man, I'll just embarrass her. And she's, oh, would you get your hands down? Would you stop shouting? But I just had one of those moments that we're singing that song. And I started thinking about that song. Bless the Lord. Daddy's in and out of consciousness. We got to that verse. I don't know the words. And on that day when my strength is failing and my time has come, what's the next couple words on that? Here it is. Thank you. Man, y'all are good. Look, I want y'all to listen. We're in that room. All these little babies around there, we've been singing, we've been praising, we've been preaching. And on that day, when my strength is failing, the end draws near. We're singing this. And my time has come. Still, my soul will sing your praise unending. And then we got to this part. Y'all understand, this is eternity. That's what this is talking about. 10,000 years, then forevermore. I promise you, at that moment, Daddy's been in and out. I'm telling you, this is what I'm telling you. Man, he gives us a thumbs up. And on that, are y'all hearing this? See, my dad, I'm just telling you, I watched him his entire life live for another world. He lived for another world. Can I tell you, when that day comes, if you're living for the nasty now and now, instead of the sweet by and by, I'm just telling you right now, the Word of God says this, there's going to be many that are ashamed at His coming. I don't know about you, but I want to hear those words. I believe Daddy heard them. I believe Daddy heard them. I want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, man. Listen, if we're not good and faithful, we're not going to hear that. I just want to encourage you and beg you as a church, and I know you've got a lot of great preachers that come behind this pulpit, but if you don't remember one thing that don't remember, I want you to remember this. Live your life for eternity. It's going to matter someday. Hey, there's coming a day when you're going to stand toe to toe, eyeball to eyeball with God Almighty. I'm telling you. I got up to preach Daddy's funeral a few days later. It was hard, man. You're going to do it one day. It's going to be the hardest day of your life. I had to walk up there in Fredericksburg, Virginia, at Spotwoods Baptist Church and sit on that front row and go up behind that pulpit, and I preached on heaven. We had a praise service, man. I preached a lot harder, louder, and longer than I did the night. About the time I got in that pulpit, started seeing those doors bust open. Guess who started walking through these doors? Nurse after nurse after nurse that Daddy had witnessed to, that he had led to the Lord. What we do with this earth and on this earth with our time, church, it matters. If we're going to see revival, I just want to tell you, better look back. Got to look back. Don't forget. See, he never forgot what Jesus had done for him. He remembered when he was a drunk and God pulled him out of the mire and clay. Some of us need to go back to that day when God saved our souls. Whether you were saved off a bar stool or out of the nursery, we need to go back and realize what God's done for us. Man, we've got to look in and examine ourselves. We've got to look around. Then we must, as a church, we must stop living blaming everybody else and start living, hey, like He's coming at any moment, at any day. So why don't you think about that tonight? I believe if we could get our churches to live like that, Brother Steve, we'd see revival in this country. We get so distracted about everything. We get so sideways about everything. We get so selfish about everything. Hey, it's about time some of us start being the church what God's called us to be. The people that have been redeemed and been forgiven and who are on their way to hell and on their way to heaven. I believe that there's probably somebody tonight that just needs to get right and decide. Nobody else may have revival, but I'm going to. Hey, nobody else may live for God, but I'm going to. Nobody else may stand for what's right, but I'm going to. Nobody else may be the same person at home as they are in the church, but I'm going to. Just want to ask you tonight, who's it going to be? Who's going to decide that I'm going to see personal revival? When you see personal revival, eventually your family will see revival. When your family sees revival, your church will see revival. When the church sees revival, your town will see revival. When the town sees revival, the state will see revival. When the state sees revival, y'all see what I'm saying? But you know where it starts? With you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand.